Scripture reading this morning comes from Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord.
Good morning. It's great to be here this morning. Our text this morning is found in the book of Psalm 61, verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Give heed to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of your wings. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. The book of Psalms is one of my favorites, I guess, for the reason that there is so much encouragement in it. Who has not heard the 23rd Psalm, where David said, "The Lord is my shepherd." Very comforting. But there's another phrase that we're going to look at today. The Lord is my rock. Just as comforting, maybe in a little different set of circumstances perhaps, but just as comforting. 24 times in the book of Psalms you'll find a phrase like that, and many other times throughout the pages of God's Word. It's a metaphor that must have been close to the heart of David to have used it over and over again. I want to talk about that. I want to use three words to kind of trigger our discussion. We'll talk a little bit about the rock and about trust. And then this afternoon, talk about Jesus and how it relates, how he relates to that. But thinking about the rock. Rocks have always been very special to me, I guess. It seems like there's not very many photographs of me as I was growing up, and that's probably a good thing. But the ones I do have, I'm usually outside with a pair of shorts on, with every pocket filled with rocks. Something good the kids like, boys especially, about filling your pockets with rocks and other sorts of things. If you go to our yard today, you'll see in various places river rocks. I like those. You'll find some of the planting areas surrounded by Arkansas fieldstone. And you'll find about four boulders placed at different places that are not going to be moved. But I like rocks. But you know, I'm not the only one who likes rocks. Most of us have some appreciation for that. You think about a movie star by the name of Dwayne Johnson, otherwise known as The Rock, for obvious reasons. He's very physically fit. You think about in music, rock music, and one of the stars, music stars by the name of Kid Rock. When we were visiting San Francisco a number of years ago, we could look across the bay at this prison called Alcatraz, no longer occupied today, but you can take tours of it. They just called it The Rock. It's such a place that seems impossible to escape from. One of the financial firms used to advertise on television a lot, encouraging investors to get a piece of the rock. And then when a young lady convinces a young man to propose, usually he'll give her a diamond ring, and somebody will say, "Well, let me see that rock. You know, it's a rock. Collins is not really a rock. You have to really look close to see it." But many of the Bible heroes in our that we read about that are close to our hearts are people who had a special association with rocks. Isaac and Abraham and Jacob seemed like they were always offering sacrifices by piling up rocks and making an altar and then sacrificing there. Noah, when he got off the ark, did the same thing. Rocks. Remember when the Israelites finally did cross over into the land of Canaan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant stepped into the water and it separated and it heaped up, and they crossed over on dry ground just like they had done at the Red Sea. And the priests stood there with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle of the river on the rocks, and the people crossed over and they waited till they were all done. And Joshua commanded them to get 12 stones out of that river and build a little monument there on the bed of the river, and then to get 12 more stones, each one representing a tribe, and to build a monument, a memorial, at Gilgal. People seemed to like rocks. It was a rocky land in which they lived. In 1 Samuel, when Samuel was leading a revival, a spiritual revival against the Philistines and for God, it seemed that it took about 20 or 21 years or so before they were ready, and they were getting ready to meet the Philistines in battle. So they all gathered together for prayer at a place called Mizpah. They didn't have any weapons to speak of at all. Some of them grabbed their farm tools and came to fight with those. But the Lord fought for them, and they gained a victory. And Samuel, in 1 Samuel 7, verse 12, set up a stone there, which he called Ebenezer, meaning, thus far the Lord has helped us. When David comes on the scene, David, the writer of the Psalms, I mean, his first our introduction to him seems to be like when he has these five stones he had collected from a little riverbed, and he had them in his pouch, and he came to fight the mighty Goliath and pulled out one of those smooth stones and in his leather sling slung it and killed the giant Goliath. And rocks seem to have been associated with him because he would often hide in the caves and crevices of the rocks as Saul was trying to put him to death for those many years. So rocks are important. But the question that we have then is this: what does it mean when we say the Lord is my rock? One way to answer that question is to look at the passages in which he is called the rock and see what other words are used in the same vicinity of that and get an idea of what it means to take God as our rock. What we'll discover then, to begin with, in Psalm 61 in our text, take a look at those words: you have been a refuge for me, a tower of strength against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge in the shelter of thy wings. So when we talk about God as our rock, what we're talking about is that he is our refuge. He's our tower of strength. He's the one in whom we abide. And each description gets a little warmer and more tender. And he says, we find our shelter underneath his wings, like a little bird might under his mother. And so those comforting words, the rock that is higher than I. But the Lord, if we look at Psalm 94, the Lord has been my stronghold and my rock of refuge. Take a look at this one, Psalm 18. I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. Think about one more, Psalm 62. He only is my rock and my salvation, my stronghold. I shall not be greatly shaken. So when we say, the Lord is my rock, we mean that he is our stronghold, our fortress, our strength, the one who delivers us, the shield, the power or horn of our salvation. And in his arms, we're not going to be greatly shaken. There's security there. That's what it means when the Bible says, the Lord is my rock. When we think about this word, rock, there are two words in the original language for rock, two primary words anyway, if I'm pronouncing these correctly. Sir is just a word that used to define a massive rock, a boulder, a bedrock. And then there's the word Selah, which is sometimes used interchangeably, but it can also, and often does, have the idea of the cleft between the rocks. So you have both of those words that are used in that sense. It reminds me of Exodus 33. When Moses wanted to see the glory of the Lord, do you remember what God said? He said, no, you can't. You can't see my face and live. So what God did is he took Moses with his hand and he put Moses in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand until he passed by, and then he let Moses see his hinder parts. And that way he got to see the glory of God. That's what Selah is. I put you in the cleft of the rock, as we sing, Rock of Ages. Cleft for me. It's a place of protection, a place of security, a place of relief from the heat of a Palestinian summer. The guy that wrote that song, Thomas Toplady, wrote back in the 1700s, and he was going for a walk in England and had a sudden storm he was caught in. And he was along this place where they had these big rock formations, and he was able to get into the cleft there. And this inspired him to think about God as the Rock of Ages. That song we still sing even today. This word Selah also has some significance. Ancient cities, you see, like to build usually on high places. They're easier to protect from your enemies. They build up on a rocky mountain or a rocky cliff sometimes. And there was a place called Selah, capital of Edom. That's the Aramaic term. The Greek term would be Petra. You've probably heard of it, more likely. It's up in the Dead Sea region somewhere. And the homes and some of the public buildings like this one were actually carved into the rock. Selah, rock. That's some of the meaning of the term here. The primary passage, and maybe the only real passage, was through a narrow cleft between rocks. You might remember this one from Indiana Jones movie. It's actually the same one, where you could get a small number of troops and protect it against an invading army such as that. So you look at that and you say, well, you want to build on the rock. Build on the rock. Jesus said to build on the rock means to hear and to obey God's word. But those who lived up on this rock felt so secure, in fact, that they kind of lost sight of God. And there's a passage in Jeremiah, I think the 49th chapter, but also one found in Obadiah, the one chapter book, written to the people of Edom who lived up on that rock. And he writes and he says to them, "The arrogance of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock. In the loftiness of your dwelling place, who say in your heart, 'Who will bring me down to earth?' Though you build high like an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord." So here are these people living up on this rocky cliff area. We're protected. But sure enough, they were defeated, just as God had said that they would. So that's the rock. We want to trust in God, not man. Not in the place that we live, not in the military weapons that we own, not in the riches that we own, materialism. Trust in God. The second word we want to think about is the word trust. When you think about trust, this is really the whole point of saying, God is my rock. He's the one in whom I have put my trust. But then, we all know that sometimes the circumstances of life can bring you down. And at those times, we're more likely, we should at all times, but we're more likely to look up to the rock. And he says of the rock here, that this rock is higher than I am. And when he says it's higher than I am, you might notice that in the footnote, in the margin of your Bible, it says, that is the rock that is too high for me. And we might add in parentheses, too high for me to climb by myself. I think that's the idea here. It's a rock that is higher than I, superior to I. It's God. And it's too high for me to climb unless he reaches down with his loving arms and pulls me back up to that place. The fact is, we're dependent on God to be on that higher place. He's got to help us get there. We can't do it by ourselves. Reminded of Psalm 40, verse 1. Psalmist said, "I patiently waited for the Lord. He inclined his ear and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm." God lifts us up. In Psalm 27 and verse 5, he writes, "For in the day of trouble he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock." He will lift us up, but we have to put our trust in him and do our part. David's son Solomon said, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding." Sometimes we think about that song, "From sinking sand he lifted me. With tender hand he lifted me. From shades of night to plains of light, oh praise his name, he lifted me." From sinking sand, you could picture someone stuck in the mud, or maybe in the actual quicksand that you see in some of these old movies, you know, and God reaches his hand out and just pulls that person up. Because sometimes we're in that sinking sand, that quicksand, and the more you struggle, the deeper you sink. But God is the one who can lift us up and put our feet on that rock. But for that to happen, we want to mention three things. Three things that have to happen before God can become that rock. The first is this. A rock must become the rock. There are a lot of rocks out there. But this text that we're reading says, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." People put their trust in their friends, their associations. They might put their trust in even people in the church and sometimes be let down. They might put their trust in material possessions, in intellect, in their own justifications, any number of things. But we must seek after the rock that is God. He is our refuge. And then the second thing we mention here is that in order for this trust to be put in place, the rock must become my rock. There are a lot of rocks out here, but there is one rock that is a true rock. But that true rock must become my rock. And so the same passage we read earlier in Psalm 18, but take a look at it now in 2 Samuel chapter 22. It's called David's Psalm of Deliverance. If you have your Bible, you might want to open there. I'll just take a few highlights out of that psalm. He says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold, my refuge, my Savior." Verses 2 and 3. 10 times in less than 2 verses, he uses that personal possessive pronoun, my. This is my God, my rock. Then we have the words of the song that we're kind of familiar with. "I called upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies." And then listen to his description of his call upon the Lord. Because really that song is saying, I'm going to call upon the Lord. And then the verses that follow it is God's hearing that call. And it says, "For the waves of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. Yes, I cried to my God, and from his temple he heard my voice, and my cry for help came into his ears." Verses 5 through 7. And then the verses that follow are highly figurative, but they're strongly descriptive of answered prayer, because he concludes in verse 17. He says, "He," this is the God that he's calling upon, "he sent from on high, he took me, he drew me out of many waters, he delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me." And then right at the end in verse 29, he describes his relationship with God, saying, "For you are my lamp, O Lord." And he turns his attention to those who might be listening or benefiting from his psalm. And he says, "He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God besides the Lord? And who is a rock besides our God? God is my fortress." And then near the end he says, "The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be God, the rock of my salvation." So the second step, make the rock my rock. And the third point in the journey to having God as your rock is this: make my rock my only rock. Many rocks he needs, but it needs to be the rock. And the rock needs to be my rock. And my rock needs to be my only rock. Number one. And for this, I want to look at the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy in Moses' song, the Song of Moses. He describes the children of Israel and depicts their besetting sin, which was, you could say, idolatry, but another way of saying that would be the sin that got them into so much trouble was they kept going to different rocks or trying to follow God and follow something else at the same time. So begin in verse 3. He says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God, the rock." That's God. This is the rock. God is the rock. "His work is perfect, for all his ways are just, a God of faithfulness and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." Why is God the rock? It's because of his faithfulness and righteousness. He does not change. He always keeps every promise. And then Moses goes on and he rehearses the early history of the people of Israel, how that they conquered the land, and then he says they grew fat. Now, in Bible terms, that's not has to do with your weight. It had to do with your comfort level, your prosperity. When they became prosperous, when they lived in houses that they had not built, when they ate from vineyards that they had not planted, when they became fat, verse 15 says, they forsook God and scorned the rock of their salvation. How did they do that? He goes on to say, because they were going after strange gods. So in verse 18 he says, you neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. They spurned the rock, and so the rock spurned them, meaning that they would go into captivity. But in the early days, he explains in verse 31, when they went forth to battle, and this little bitty nation of Israel going against all of these more greater, more powerful nations than they, how do you explain how they left as slaves in Egypt and they came in and conquered the land? Well, verse 31 explains it. He says, their rock is not like our rock. How do you explain how Christians can overcome? How we can do all things through Christ? It's because our rock is not like their rock. People trust in these rocks out here in the world, but that doesn't give you power. But if you trust in God, who is eternal, you have something real. Trust in the one and only rock. I like what Isaiah said in chapter 26. The steadfast of mind will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever. And in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. That's who you need to trust in. And this trust is ongoing because in Psalm 71, verse 3, I like this. David prays, "Be to me a rock of habitation to which I may continually come. For you have given commandment to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress." The question then we ask this morning, as we prepare to sing an invitation song, is simply this. Is God your rock? Is he your fortress? Is he the one upon whom you rely? Is he the one that gives you confidence as you face an uncertain future? Is he the one that will be by your side in judgment? And the one with whom you will live forevermore? If he's not your rock, you can make him your rock by putting your trust in him. Putting a trust in him that is obedient. Putting a trust in him that is faithful. If we can help you make your life right with God this morning, we'd ask you to let us know by coming while we stand and while we sing.